Our Old Covenant reading will come from 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, 15 to 19. And please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is in the context of David's listing, or the listing of David's mighty men of valor. First Chronicles 11, verse 15. Now three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam. And the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it." Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now, our New Covenant reading is from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. We'll be reading Philippians 2, 19 to verse 30. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proving character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Please be seated. We are at war. Apostle Paul makes that clear in several places. The world is at war with Christ, and Christ is subduing the world to himself. And in this war, it is not only a spiritual warfare against the principalities and powers of the air and the devil and the demonic powers, but it is also a war with those who are in their power, who are under their control, who are in the service of the devil and his demonic forces. And this war breaks out in certain times and certain places with Christians being thrown in prison. And that is where we find the Apostle Paul. He is in prison. He's been falsely accused, mistreated, abused, and put in prison. And he's writing to the Philippians. And as he writes to them, he reminds them that it is a war. And the way this war is won is not by physical battles, guns, knives, swords, cannons, but it's by the work of Christ, the conqueror, the one who subdues men to himself. And he does it in strange ways. He does it through the power of prayer. He does it by people conducting themselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. He does it by people seeking the best interests of others rather than their own selfish interests. He does it by people who will not complain and will not grumble and will not argue and dispute. He says merely doing that, just doing all things without grumbling, will make you like a light shining in the darkness of this crooked and perverse generation. He does it through normal people like you and me, and he changes and transforms lives and brings people out of darkness into his marvelous light through his word and through the testimony of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, the changing of the heart by the Holy Spirit. So it's not a war in the regular sense that we think of war, but it can be violent, and the violence is often perpetrated against the Christians. And Paul tells the Philippians not to be afraid when this happens. They're just to live their lives as good and faithful Christians. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then he says this, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. There are real flesh and blood adversaries in Philippi. And he says, don't you dare be afraid of them. Which is to them proof of their perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. We're not to be afraid of these enemies. We are to have our confidence in God. And our not having any fear of these adversaries is actually testimony to them that they're doomed. And that is true in this generation. And we must remember that. All these who war against Christ, all these who are fixed on all these weird and perverse ways are doomed. And we must hold out the gospel to them, the word of life, so that they might come. And we're supposed to hold fast to that word of life, he says. Hold fast to that word and stand firm. Fear and trembling is not to be before men, though, but we are to fear and tremble before the living God who works in us to do all these things. So those are some of the things that the Apostle Paul has exhorted the Philippians to be and to do. And now he comes to tell the Philippians and introduce, not really introduce to them, but to commend to them two men, two soldiers. These two soldiers have fought the good fight with the Apostle Paul for a while. One of them is from Philippi, and the other one is his beloved son Timothy, whom he hopes to send to the people of Philippi. But he's going to commend these two soldiers of Christ. And one of the things he's going to say over and over again, I want you to note it as we look at them, is that these are soldiers who care about you. These are soldiers who care. You know, oftentimes soldiers don't care. If you think about just the nature of many soldiers, that is not what they do, is they kill and break things, right? But the soldiers in the kingdom of God care about people. And this is a different soldier than the ones that are often in the armies of the nations of men. These soldiers are sent because they love and they care for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are soldiers who care. And let's hear their story. Look at verse 19. I trust, or I hope in the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state or learn of your condition. Timothy is a soldier sent to reconnoiter. He's going on a reconnaissance mission to Philippi. He's going to find out what's going on in Philippi and the situation there. And then he hopes, the Apostle Paul hopes, that he's going to bring back good news of their condition when he learns of their condition. But that's one of the reasons that he's being sent, to scope things out, to see how the state of things are in the church in Philippi. The Apostle Paul hopes to do this. He doesn't know if he will be able to do it. He doesn't know the future of this in this situation. He's hoping the Lord will allow it to happen. All things, even for the apostle, are dependent upon the Lord's working. If the Lord wills, he will send Timothy. And he wants to send Timothy because Timothy is a stalwart soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's unique. He's a rare jewel among the soldiers of the Lord. Look at verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. There's nobody like this guy. There's nobody who will be more concerned for your welfare, Philippians, than this man, Timothy. He is a man who loves the people of God. He's a man committed to the people of God, sincerely desires their good. And he's like-minded with the Apostle Paul. Remember earlier, that's what God had called the Philippians to be of one mind and one heart, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is Timothy. He's an example of everything Paul's been exhorting them to be in this letter. This kindred spirit, fellow soldier, like-minded, who cares for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is rare. It's rare, really, to find anyone who cares about other people. Each of us mainly look out for our own interests. But the apostle, again, has told them, don't let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Timothy is even unique among the ministers that work with Paul in the church of Rome. It's somewhat shocking if you look at verse 21. Speaking of those other ministers around him, the other believers around him, he says this, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. All seek their own. That's his testimony. Timothy is a rare, he's an outstanding jewel among the soldiers of Christ. But he says, around me, all around me are people who just seek their own selfish interests. They are not interested in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what's really driving. That's not the motivating thing in their life. It's their own personal interests, not the kingdom of God. They are not doing, as Jesus said, which is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added to you. Now, this is somewhat of a generalization, but it's a bad one. It's a bad testimony about those who are in the company of the Apostle Paul. There are exceptions. Epaphroditus is another exception. He's going to commend him in the next paragraph. But he's making a sad generalization about the state of things in the church at Rome among the ministers. He's already alluded to some problems earlier among the ministers of the gospel, that they preach the gospel out of selfish ambition. And he says, but you know, I'm glad they preach it because they are preaching the truth. But they do out of selfish ambition. And he just praises God that the gospel is preached. But even those preaching the gospel are doing it for selfish motives, out of ambition. Back in chapter 1 and verse 16, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. There seems to be some envy and jealousy among the ministers there in Rome, which brings disgrace to Christ. They seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, this state and situation is somewhat surprising, but I don't think it's uncommon. Is that maybe the great problem of us all, the great sin we all struggle with? We are so selfish, aren't we? We are so selfish. Too much of our life is all about me, me, me. And we live in a generation that encourages that me focus. And it brings a lot of destruction in families, in marriages, communities, churches, businesses. Me, me, me. So that's what Paul is dealing with, not surprisingly, in Rome as well. But the Calvin in his commentary says this, "Don't be disheartened. If such is the condition in our present day, and also in the day of the Apostle Paul." So Calvin is saying, got the same problems here in Geneva. Same issue, self, 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 not seeking the best interests of the church or others. He says, just make sure you are not reckoned among that catalog of self-seeking Christians. In the end, and fine, in the finish, forget yourself and serve God. It's really what Jesus said regularly, wasn't it? Die to self, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. And that's what the apostle says of Timothy. He is that kind of soldier. He is a rare man among the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking the interests of others, not just his own selfish interests. He embodies what Paul has called the Philippians to be. And he has also been proven in this character. This has been a trend of his character. Look at verse 22. "But you know his proven character, his worth, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel, in the furtherance of that gospel," he's in some translations. This Timothy has been side by side with Paul like a son helping his father in the work of ministry, for the progress of the gospel. Now, we know about Paul's life. He has been living a rough life. He has sacrificed himself, and he uses the image earlier in the letter of pouring himself like a drink offering on the altar, pouring himself out like a drink offering on the altar in his service of the church. And quietly, serving at his side is this young man, Timothy. Just a young man. Quietly serving the Apostle Paul, seeking first the kingdom at his side. He is the servant of the servant, the Apostle Paul. And he's commended in this letter to the Philippians. And it's a wonder, really, that, well, note the imagery here. The imagery is of a son to a father. And I guess the assumption of the Apostle Paul is that sons are servants of their fathers. That a good son, a faithful son, is a son who comes along and is a help and a servant to his father. So he uses that imagery, that simile. You know how a son serves his father. You know how devoted a son is to his father in the interest of his father and cares for him and seeks to labor alongside him. You know how a son does that? That's how Timothy is. He's that kind of servant of the servants of God. And that, gentlemen, sons, that's how you should be to your father and to your mother. Servants, coming alongside, being a help. So that this metaphor, this simile would be true, that you, just as a son served, so that people would hear and say, yeah, I know my son, that's how he is. He serves alongside me. Timothy's just like that. He's that kind of son who comes alongside and helps his father. And Paul hopes to send Timothy soon, verses 23 and 24. "I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." Remember, as soon as I find out how it goes with me, that's a little reminder. Paul may be dead in a few weeks. He doesn't really know exactly how it's going to go for him. He could be in this trial convicted and put to death, his head cut off. But as soon as he finds out how it goes with me, and I'm supposing what he means by that, if he's still alive, he'll send Timothy. But he's trusting in the Lord that he himself will come shortly at the end of verse 24. "I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly also." So he has hope. He's hoping that he will come, that Timothy will come, and maybe they could even come together. And again, the imagery here is this is A. He's sending one to reconnoiter to find out how things are going. But also, he hopes to come himself, almost like troops coming to a besieged army, reinforcements arriving in Philippi. Paul would be like the reinforcements coming to the besieged city. There's trouble in Philippi. He hasn't talked of it much in the letter yet. In the next chapter, he'll take it up. There's trouble in that city. And there are people he uses words to describe like dogs, evil workers. He calls them the mutilation. And he'll describe them in detail in the next chapter. So there's trouble there, and they need relief, and they need help as they're besieged by these false teachers. And Paul hopes to come as a reinforcement to come and help them in the cause of Christ. But here's Timothy commended. This is a soldier who cares for you, a soldier who seeks the best interests of others. And Paul himself hopes to come, but again, it's all contingent on what the Lord will do with the Apostle Paul and with Timothy. The second soldier here in this passage is in verse 25. Look at that. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. At the beginning of the letter, we talked about how the letter got there. Who's bringing this letter to Philippi? It's actually Epaphroditus. He has been given the letter that we're reading, and he's to take that letter to Philippi, and now Paul is commending the messenger of the letter. And notice how he describes him. This Epaphroditus is my brother, my fellow worker or fellow laborer, and fellow soldier. Epaphroditus is a soldier too, and he's a soldier who cares for the Philippians. He was originally a messenger from Philippi to the Apostle Paul. It says, your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. They knew that the Apostle Paul was in prison, and they sent Epaphroditus to give aid to the Apostle Paul in his time of suffering. And he ministered to the Apostle during his need. And while he was there with the Apostle Paul, something happened. Prisons were not often clean places. Good place to pick up a virus, good place to pick up some germs or a disease. And Epaphroditus had gotten sick. And he said that in verses 26 and 27, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, this is why he wants to come back. Epaphroditus wants to come back to the Philippians because he's heard he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So the Epaphroditus comes to help the Apostle Paul, and in the midst of serving the Apostle, he gets sick, really sick, and they thought he was going to die. It was a sickness that could have been his death, but God had mercy on him. Now, there are several things in here, and then he commends Epaphroditus and tells of him and his willingness to die even for the sake of the gospel. Now, I want to look at several things that we see in this description of Epaphroditus. First of all, he cares for the Philippians. The care is described in a strange way, really, because it almost seems like extreme. He really wants to go back to Philippi because he heard that they heard that he was sick. And he doesn't want them to be distressed about him being sick. He wants to go there and say, look, I'm okay, everything's fine, y'all don't have to worry about me anymore. That's how much he cares about the Philippians. But at the same time, we see the Philippians really care about him too. This is all that same example. They actually care about someone other than themselves. They care about Epaphroditus. They're sad to hear he's sick. And he cares about them having heard that he is sick. And he doesn't want them to be distressed about him being sick, even though he was sick and close to death. And then the Apostle Paul cares for Epaphroditus too and the Philippians. He loves this man. He says, basically, it would have been a great loss to lose this man. If Epaphroditus had died, it would have been a great sorrow to me. He would have grieved. And so Paul loved Epaphroditus, and the death or the loss of him would have been a great grief to him. And I wanted to take a side note on this and go off on this idea of grief, because Calvin did in his commentary and not really thought of it. When a believer dies, that does not mean there will be no sorrow. There will be sorrow. And so Epaphroditus, clearly a soldier of Christ, a faithful servant. If he was to die, he would have gained. He would have been in the presence of Christ. But the Apostle Paul says he is no stoic when it comes to death. It would have been a great sorrow to him to have lost Epaphroditus. It would have been sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus had died. But God showed mercy to Epaphroditus and to the Apostle Paul. And Calvin says this, the grief that we, excuse me, if I can clear my throat here, the grief that we feel at death of a friend, at the death of a friend or a family member, is not a sinful disposition. It comes from God, who in the death of a loved one shows us his wrath against sin and sends terrible wages. Furthermore, another reason to grieve at the loss of an Epaphroditus was the loss to the church, when so few men cared about the saints and their interest above their own. The loss of Epaphroditus was a great grief, would have been a great grief or sorrow. He goes on to say, there are some in the church who say, Christians should never mourn like this. They shouldn't be all sad about a person dying, a believer. They know they're better off. What are you upset about? And the stoic, I'm not going to show any grief at the death of this saint. Calvin says, that not only makes men flint, it makes them fierce and savage. Only a savage refuses to grieve at the death of one he loves. So I just say that as an aside. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to sorrow for the death of a believer. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We sorrow as those who do have a hope. We have a hope in the resurrection of the body, but we do sorrow. We are not Stoics. We do not adopt that Stoic philosophy. But we do grieve at death. Death is an enemy, and we see the Lord Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. And that's the right thing to do at death. Well, the apostle hopes to send Epaphroditus to the Philippians in order to make them glad. Verse 28, I sent him the more eagerly, or he has sent him already, I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Paul wants the Philippians to be glad. And that, again, is something that is seeking the best interest of others. He wants them to be glad. If you think about it, sending Epaphroditus cost him something. He's losing Epaphroditus, who has served him and helped him greatly while he's in prison. But what's more important to him is that they be glad, that the Philippians be glad. So that is why he has sent Epaphroditus to them. He wants them to rejoice, and he wants to rejoice more himself in them rejoicing. Now, Paul encourages the Philippians, as Epaphroditus would arrive to in their place and in the town, to hold this guy in honor. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This is the kind of guy the church is to honor. These ministers like Epaphroditus, who give their lives and risk their lives for the work of Christ, are to be esteemed, are to be honored. And Epaphroditus, we know, was willing to die for the gospel. He was willing to give his life for the work of Christ and willing to come close to death. And the thing that almost killed him was a virus. That's what almost did Epaphroditus in. We just came through the whole COVID scandal and all that went with that in this last couple of years. And we looked at the church, looking at the church and how we came through it, there's not a lot of Epaphrodituses. People were afraid to come together to worship God because they might get sick. Someone might make them sick. That is not Epaphroditus. That is not the spirit of Epaphroditus. He was willing to give his life and did not live in fear of viruses that would keep him from doing the will of God. God called him to do something, and he was willing to do it, and he was not going to let a virus or a germ keep him from doing his duty among the people of God. And that's his life is a rebuke to us right here, because we did, to some of us, and all of us, to some degree, lived in fear of a virus and refused to come and gather for the worship of God. And it was prevalent throughout the church. In some places, it's still going on in the church. And this is a rebuke to us in the life of Epaphroditus. He's willing to go to Rome, to go into a situation of prison, which is not a clean place. And he did get sick, and he did come close to death But he did not regard his own life. He wanted to serve his brother, the Apostle Paul. And he wanted to make up what was lacking in the gifts that the Philippians had sent to him. And that's important. We cannot let that happen again. That kind of thing cannot be done again. The church must be courageous. We cannot fear viruses. We cannot fear enemies. We must stand firm in this wicked and perverse generation. And as I was reading this, I thought that we must be brave. The church must be brave. And in Revelation 21:7-8, Apostle John says this, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly," note that, "first in the list of those who inherit the lake of fire is the cowardly." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God has called us to courage. He must give the courage too. We can't be afraid of the wicked of this generation and be willing to stand, if need be, lose our lives. We can't be afraid of viruses that make us sick. We can't be afraid of enemies who would make us lose our jobs or threaten our livelihoods. We must stand for the kingdom of God and hold firm. And when people do this, we're to hold them in high esteem, just like we would hold Epaphroditus in high esteem. Those who are willing to risk, those who are willing to stand firm, need to be honored. They will be attacked, they will be abused, but it should not be from among us. They should be honored and esteemed in our midst as they stand firm for the truth and resist the evil that surrounds us. So let's sum these things up that the Apostle Paul is giving us in this example of these two soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ who care for his church and for his kingdom. You are called too, like these two men, to seek first the kingdom of God and not your own selfish interests. Self must die, and Christ must be preeminent. You're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, willing to risk your life, risk your job, risk your livelihood, risk all kinds of things for the kingdom of God. And if they do kill you, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You are called to esteem and honor anyone who is seeking first the kingdom of God, to come alongside them like Timothy came alongside the Apostle Paul as a son serving with his father. And you're called to be soldiers who seek the best interests of those around you, soldiers who care. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are not able to fulfill this calling unless you come by your Spirit and enable us to do so. And so we beg you now that you would come by your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to seek first your kingdom, that you would put to death our own selfish interests and help us to seek the best interests of others. Make us willing to risk our futures, our calling, even our own lives in service of your kingdom. And then help us also to esteem and honor those around us who are in that same service, to come along like a band of brothers, seeking first your kingdom, fighting the good fight of faith. Oh Lord, help us to do all these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us sing.